The writer of this psalm knew nothing of the upper room, not the publication, but, you know, the upper room where Jesus and his disciples shared a last meal. The writer of the psalm actually knew nothing about Jesus. We can look back and, you know, we can say that sometimes writings were prophetic, but the writers of the psalm hoped for a Messiah to come, but they didn't know Jesus. But the writer of the psalm did know the language of a hopeful people. The writer of the psalm knew about God's love. That's pretty present in there. The question is, why talk about this psalm on Maundy Thursday? I know it says cup of salvation in there, but just to read it and then say this is Maundy Thursday and it's all about Jesus and the disciples and the Last Supper, it seems like a stretch because, you know, Maundy Thursday, the night Jesus was betrayed, the night Jesus gathered with his disciples for that Passover meal, the night Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, and said, "This is my body broken for you." Maundy Thursday, it's the night Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, poured it, and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And on Maundy Thursday, we reflect on our love for God and God's love for us. And on Maundy Thursday, we remember what God has done for us. We thank God. And we're sent out to live that thanks to God by being God's loving people in all the world. That's Maundy Thursday. And how is it connected to this psalm? Well, because the psalm starts off with how much the writer loves God. The writer is thinking about how much they love God. It remembers what God has done. He has inclined his ear to me. It pledges to show thanks and praise to God. It's not exact like the Maundy Thursday things, but there's a closeness to it, and it's listed among Maundy Thursday readings. So every year when Maundy Thursday rolls around, Psalm 116 is one of the readings that we can do to help understand Maundy Thursday. So how much does the psalmist love God? You like how I sound all preachery when I say psalmist? Is that the first time I said it tonight? The psalmist says. How much does the psalmist love God? Much. How many of you have ever done that with your kids? How much do you love mommy? How much do you love daddy? Come on, go ahead, do it. How much does the psalmist love God? This. You have to go with a high voice. This much. Yeah. You've all done it, right? Yep. And could you say it to your kids now? Yeah, if you have older kids and you say it to them now, they go like, you know, the eye roll or the glassing over or anything like that. But, you know, in the psalm, maybe there's not a this much kind of thing, but the psalmist really loves God. He's saying, like, "You heard me. I love you. And you listened to me. I love you. You have loosed my bonds. I love you." It loosed my bonds. That's not a Maundy Thursday thing. But it's in the psalm. See, the traditional time for people to read this psalm, in addition to us on Maundy Thursday, but the traditional time for the people of Israel to sing this psalm would be in worship at a time celebrating a recovery from illness. If someone had been ill and was recovered, they would read Psalm 116. And over the years, "loosed my bonds" has had added significant meaning to it. It's not just recovering from illness. It's healing, it's delivery, it's freedom, it's restoration. So Psalm 116 takes on the flavor of, "You have restored me. I love you." And we could go into a bit about God deserving love simply because God is God. We say God loves us unconditionally, so we love back unconditionally. But even that sounds like a condition. I love God because God loves me. I love God because God listens. I love God because God hears. I love God because God blesses. But let's leave it at this. I love God because that phrase, it really goes beyond because in any way that we can completely get, completely explain, completely understand. But we don't really have the words to describe it. So I love God because God is God is maybe it's not enough to fully make it sound right to our minds, but I love God because is deeper than I love God because he gave me a shiny new pony, or I love God because all my bills are paid, or I love God because of this or because of that. It's just deeper, and we don't always have the words to describe it. Maybe that's not your experience. Maybe I love God because it's good, and if things were not good, I wouldn't love God. That happens for a lot of people. But just in general, for Christians, for people of faith from any of the Abrahamic faiths, we love God because, and it's deeper than any particular reason, deeper than any particular way of describing it. You get me. I love you. It's like that. You love me. I love you. See, the psalmist, there I go again with psalmist. Go ahead, say that. It's fun. Psalmist. The psalmist experiences God's actions as love. How many times have you heard, I know that they love me, they just never say it. They love me by their actions. But you got to say the words. And this is like romance, and it's always in the movies, or, you know, he was a hard man. He never would say the words, but I knew that he loved me. You know, something like that. You have to say it with a southern accent to give it a little, you know, John Wayne-ishness, I guess. The psalmist experiences God's love through the actions. You inclined your ear. Then they ask a question. What can I do to pay you back, God? No such thing as free lunch. Well, with God, there is free lunch. It's called grace. But the psalmist says, what can I do to pay you back? Do we have to pay God back? I just said we didn't. Or could we ever pay God back if we did have to? It's one of the questions. No, there's the answer. Sometimes you can have long conversations about questions. Could we ever pay God back? I'll just answer, no. Couldn't do it. We can have a long conversation about why no is no, but no, couldn't do it. But do you know the extraordinary sense of gratitude that compels you to do something? You just have to respond when you're so thankful. I think that's what the writer is talking about here. It's not, God did this great thing for me and I must do something. Otherwise, God's going to take it back. It's, God did this great thing for me, and I feel compelled to respond with something, with a sense of gratitude. It's like writing a thank you note or writing a check sometimes. You know, I was just overwhelmed with how good something is, and I want to respond to it. That's what the psalmist is talking about, I think. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. I will offer you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is this overwhelming sense of gratitude. I've just got to do something. It's not to pay you back, God, but I've got to do something because I'm so thankful. Try to remember that the Psalms, while reflecting deep personal thoughts, I mean, this is poetry. It's people writing what's in their hearts. It's people writing not necessarily promises of God, just what they're feeling. So when a psalmist, there, I said it again. When a psalm says, why aren't you listening to me, O God? It doesn't mean God isn't listening, but it does mean that the person felt that way. They felt alone. They felt abandoned. But in addition to being personal poetry, the songs are songs that congregations would sing. And Psalm 116 is one that they would sing at a time when someone had been restored from an illness, and then it takes on more meaning, restored from anything, bonds loosened, freedom. These pledges that the psalmist makes, this response, I've just got to do something. They're pledges of all the people gathered when the congregation sings it. And there's that one that's sung twice. I will pay my vows to the Lord. And then in the presence of all his people. And what are the vows to the singers of this song, the people of Israel? I think that's money. I will pay my vows to God. I think that's That's money. I'll pay up. I know I owe you big time, God. I'll pay up. I think that's what it says there. There's not, we could say I'll, give my time and all this, but I think that's the psalmist and that's the congregation saying, I'll pay up. I owe you big time, God. I'm going to pay. I'm going to give what I ought to. I will lift up the cup of salvation. That's the part that sounds most like Maundy Thursday, like communion. But in the psalm, this part is more of a twist. The writer isn't talking about things in typical Old Testament fashion. Because in typical Old Testament fashion, the cup is something negative. It's, I cannot handle this cup of wrath that is before me. Your cup is too much for me, O God. This wrath is too much. Please help me. Don't make me hold this cup of wrath. But the psalmist now says, I will lift up the cup of salvation. It's a good thing. It's a twist on the way people would experience God when they talked about the cup. You'd almost expect the psalmist, instead of saying that, to say, deliver me from your cup of wrath, O God. But instead, the psalmist twists it. I will lift up the cup of salvation. This is the cup that saves, not the cup that makes life more difficult. Thank you, God, for this life-giving bread and this saving cup. There's Maundy Thursday in the psalm, right there. On Maundy Thursday, we reflect on our love for God and God's love for us. On Maundy Thursday, we remember what God has done for us. On Maundy Thursday, we thank God and are sent out to live out that thanks to God by being God's loving people in all the world. And on Maundy Thursday, we share a common meal together. We remember Jesus' death. We celebrate his resurrection with the bread of life and the cup of salvation. So let's pray. Thank you, God, for the poetry of the Old Testament. Thank you for the songs of the people of Israel. Thank you for letting us experience not a cup of wrath, but your cup of salvation. Amen.